Evening.
In this lovely autumnal evening. Thank you so much for venturing out. It's not quite the warm summer evenings. Just a few announcements for those who didn't hear this morning. The Sunday service next week will start 10 minutes early. And so if you'd be so kind as to adjust your watch from Christian time to real time, and if you're here before sort of 10 minutes to the hour, that would be wonderful. Our feature this evening is Brian Hartness, and Brian will be bringing us God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. The ladies' Bible study is on Tuesday at 1:30, and as you know, the prayer meeting will be starting at 7:30 here in the hall. Lunch Club returns Thursday at 12:15. And of course, Luther Night on Friday. It starts at 7:30, I believe. Is that right, 7:30?
7.
Thank you. Thanks, Mark. As a call to worship, let us read Psalm 100. Psalm 100 on page 500 of the Pew Bibles. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Shall we stand and worship God as we sing Psalm 121?
I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence hath come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and death hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord he keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in,
we come to worship the God of all creation. We come to acknowledge our gratitude for all that you are, for all that you have done. We thank you, Father God, that your arm is not too short to save, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is impossible with and for and through you. We thank you, Father, that you have sustained us thus far. We thank you for every day that you have allotted to us in this life. May every one of them be days to bring you honour and glory. We think of the work of the gospel here in our city, and we're asking that, Father, you would give your preachers who speak your word in truth and love liberty clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech, that your word would go forth and that it would accomplish that for which you sent it. And it would not return to you until it had completed your plans and your purposes. We thank you for our own congregation. We thank you for our own minister. We pray your blessing upon David this evening as he seeks to share your word and to encourage your people. Lord, would you bless him? Would you be with him? Would you anoint his ministry by your Holy Spirit, that your word would touch the hearts and change the minds of those who sit under his ministry this evening. Father, would you grant him travelling mercies as he returns home to his dear family? Would you continue to hold them close to you, Father, at this difficult time as they struggle to come to terms with the loss of Alison's mum? Draw near to them and bless them, we pray. We think of those in our own congregation who have suffered bereavement. Lord, you know who they are. You know their difficulties. You know the hardships they face. Draw near to them, we pray. Father, we think a broader field. We think of those in Malawi. We think of Pastor Lapson. We think of those who literally have absolutely nothing. And yet, they know and love you. Father, would you undertake for them this day? For those who are praying desperately for someone to come and help us. Father, would you send your people to extend your hand of love? Would you be their provider? Would you undertake for them? And all the more, Father, we ask these things as we say, see the day of your return approaching. So hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins. For we ask it for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It's appropriate that we stand for those who are able and worship God in singing, stand up for Jesus.
Soldiers of the cross, lift high his voice.
Our reading this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 13. For those who have pew Bibles, it's on page 957. That's 957. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through to verse 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. This is the word of the Lord. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate some spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord, and we pray that God would add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we join our hearts together, and shall we bow our heads as we seek God's face in prayer? Father, we are so conscious of our own shortcomings, of our own failures in life. And we're asking for your forgiveness for all of those things that have displeased you and dishonored you in our lives this week. In this moment of silence, we lay them before you. We thank you, Father God, that you say that indeed you are faithful and you are just, and that if we forgive and confess our sins, you will forgive us, and that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us live daily in that open relationship of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. It's for your glory we're asking it. Father, we think of our city and our nation. We see the darkness that has enveloped us as we have turned our back as a nation upon you, O God. Father, we're asking in your mercy, hear our prayers and forgive our sins. Praying for our leaders, O God, intervene. Touch their hearts, change their minds. Draw them to you, O God, to have leaders who would know you and to love you. Oh, Father, that's our heart's cry. We think of our national government, and we're asking that you would give them wisdom beyond their own knowledge to deal with the circumstances in which you have placed this nation. Father, would you do a work in and through these people who sometimes seek to despise you? O God, break in, we pray. Transform our nation for your glory. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Shall we worship God together as we sing, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
Thanks for allowing me to come and speak tonight. David phoned me 2 or 3 weeks ago to ask me if I could come and preach. Well, what could I say? It's a privilege to stand here and speak to you about a message I believe the Lord's laid in my heart. As Ray had said, I'm going to preach a passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. But I was using the New International Version. Sorry about that, but that's the way it is. It comes across just the same, I'm sure. Ray's already read the passage, so I'll just begin. This particular passage in my Bible is headed up, Warning from Israel's History. But before we study the passage, let's remind ourselves briefly of its background. Paul was a writer, a letter. The church at Corinth was beset with many problems. It was surrounded by corruption and sinful lifestyles, and the church must have been bombarded with pressure to adopt the base immoral practices that were happening all around them. Some people asserted that because they were free in Christ, it didn't really matter how they lived out their Christian witness. This church had incest, sexual immorality, public lawsuits, disorderly conduct at the Lord's Supper, eating food sacrificed to idols, to name but a few. Indeed, there seemed to be no sense of shame in their conduct. And Paul, moved by God's Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to remind them and us of the standards required for people born again of the Spirit of God. In the Word of God, there are many instances of God warning his people to re-examine their walk with him and to get back to true biblical faith by repenting of their sin. In all cases, it means confession and humility before our absolutely holy God. I don't know if you ever think about this, but when you think about God, when you think about how holy God is, and he should so welcome us, beckon us to come to him and to indwell us by his Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you something, it just blows you away, doesn't it? Indeed, at the very start of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples and us that God is our Father. Amen. What a blessing. God is our Father. And he is absolutely holy. He lives in unapproachable light. And this in itself is a reminder daily of how we ought to conduct ourselves before him. The only thing that God is intolerant of is sin and rebellion. And we do well to remind ourselves of this fact. Paul, in Romans 6, verse 1, you've probably heard me quote this before, wrote these words, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And in the very same chapter, in verse 12, we read these words, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." And further on in verse 13, it goes on, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Dear friends, brothers and sisters, if God were not concerned for us or our sin, then the death of Jesus Christ is irrelevant. We might as well pack up right now and get away home and watch the soaps. Or maybe you like Strictly. I don't. After all, they portray in the raw what life is really like. But the fact of the matter is that God is concerned about sin, and that is why he did do something. Not only did he give his son as a perfect sacrifice, but to the man, woman, or even a child, he gives his Holy Spirit. You ever thought about that? God indwelling you. God indwelling us. What a privilege. But how can we prove that what we believe is our reality in our lives? To coin an old phrase, the proof is in the pudding. If you really are Christ's, then your life will be different, and it will show. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Hallelujah. God's Holy Spirit will change you. And you will certainly know when the devil is up to his old tricks. When Paul was writing this passage, he was inspired by God. This church was in the thick of it. But with all the things that were going on around it, not to mention the wicked, unseen dark powers in the air. But what about us? We too are surrounded with all sorts of sinful practices. And we need to heed these warnings and take stock of our lives. We cannot expect God to sit quietly by and not do something to bring us to our senses. We have the Bible in our own language. And we ought to be taking time to read and study and spend much time with Jesus. One of my favourite passages of Scripture, if it's possible to have a favourite passage, is in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. If you remember, where Peter and John were brought before the ruling council in Jerusalem. They were noted to be unschooled and ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God can choose a person, no matter what their rank or status, no matter what their educational qualifications, but he can take that person, he can transform them and renew them. And all they want to do is speak about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Friends, do you take time to spend with Jesus? When I was baptized in 1984, two elderly sisters presented me with a book entitled Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It was recommended highly by other believers. When I first got it, I tried to read it, but being a new and a young convert, I found it hard to digest. So for years, it gathered dust on my bookshelf. But I did read my Bible every day. Fact is, I couldn't understand what was happening to me. I was getting up early in the morning. I was reading the Word of God. BBB, Bible Before Breakfast. God's Word. I even took it to my work and read it during break times. Anyway, to get back to Knowing God by Mr. Packer, finally, I managed to read the book and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I just want to quote a part of it where Mr. Packer emphasizes how God absolutely cares about holiness in our lives. Mr. Packer is moved to say, and I quote from page 134, second paragraph, "So the God who is love is first and foremost light. And sentimental ideas of his love as an indulgent, benevolent softness, divorced from moral standards and concerns, must therefore be ruled out from the start." God's love is holy love. The God whom Jesus made known is not a God who is indifferent to moral distinctions, but a God who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. A God whose ideal for his children is that they should be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a quote from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. That's the Old King James. He will not take into his company any person, however orthodox in mind, who will not follow after holiness of life. And those whom he does accept, he exposes to drastic discipline in order that they may attain what they seek. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It, that's chastening, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's a quote from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11, again from the King James. God's love is stern, for it expresses holiness in the lover and seeks holiness for the beloved. Scripture does not allow us to suppose that because God is love, we may look to him to confer happiness on people who will not seek holiness, or to shield his loved ones from trouble when he knows that they need trouble to further their sanctification. End of quote. I kind of agree with that, you know. I was just about skipping when I read that. But let's come back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was inspired by God to relay all these warnings to these new converts, reminding them of the judgments that befell Israel of old when they continued blatantly to rebel against God. But then he writes something that is absolutely staggering. Let's read verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There is not a person in this world who is not tempted to do evil. At the very beginning, in Genesis, we read how Eve was tempted to listen to the devil rather than obey God. We don't have to say any more on this subject, as the result is evident. A fallen world with all the sad consequences for not obeying God who created us. The devil even tempted our Lord, but to no avail, because Jesus is Lord. Isn't that a great comfort, folks? In spite of everything you see happening in this world, and we're faced with things on the media, the awful and tragic things that are happening, God is in control, and he observes everything. He sits above the eye of the storm, and the storm of our lives. In James 1, verse 14, we read, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We are sinners, saved sinners. But there is no need for us to remain in this condition. Here in this passage is a sure promise from God. God is faithful. Does that not lift you up a bit? If you care to look up a concordance, a Bible concordance, you will find many verses that speak of God being faithful. Here are but a few. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Your God is God. He is the faithful God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. A faithful God who does no wrong. Psalm 111, verse 7. The works of his hands are faithful. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Because of the Lord who is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful as a son. Revelation 19, verse 11. Whose rider is called faithful and true. Now, I may have taken these verses out of context, but I wanted to underline the fact that in every situation, God is faithful. What is God saying here through Paul? He is saying, referring to 1 Corinthians 13 again, he is saying that God is able to deliver us from the tempter when he comes near. That does not mean we do the dark deed deliberately and think it's all right because Jesus has already saved me, and anyway, once saved, always saved. It says that he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. How do we get out of it, though? How do we get out of temptation? Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." That's a quote from Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Prayer is our great weapon in our battles with the devil. By the way, I would encourage you to try and come along to the midweek prayer meeting and pray for our nation. It's good to pray for folk when they're sick and ill, but we need a revival in this nation. And we need to encourage ourselves through prayer. The prayer meeting, I've noticed this in many churches, it's the most unattended meeting in a fellowship. And yet if you think about Pentecost, when 3,000 people came to faith and were baptized in one day, what did they do after that? They met together regularly in each other's homes for fellowship and prayer. Sadly, we can put ourselves in a vulnerable position by being in the wrong place at the wrong time. King David knew something of this when he was tempted to sin with Bathsheba. When he should have been in the front line with God's people fighting the Philistines. I've often pondered why Bathsheba allowed herself to be seen bathing naked. Surely this is a warning to us all as to how we present our bodies and how we ought to cover up the parts that need to be covered up. Dear sisters, do you dress in such a way that causes us weak-willed men to think sinful thoughts towards you? Dear brothers, do you spend time on the computer looking at websites that will brutalise your walk before Jesus? It has been said that men are men at best, but God expects us to be holy men of God. I know from personal experience the depravity of sexual sin, to my shame. But I also know the grace and the power of God to deliver and purify me and cause me to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I am also aware that there will be many battles to fight in the future. But God has been faithful to me. David was pushed into a corner to confess his sin, and he was forgiven as he humbled himself and confessed to God. But his family life was devastated all because of this sin. Friends, brothers and sisters, we need to heed the warnings from Scripture and not grieve God's Holy Spirit who indwells us. When we allow ourselves to be lured into a compromising situation, then we need to vote with our feet and get out fast. One day, we will all stand before God, and he will not listen to our lame excuses. we are told that books will be opened and everything will be exposed. This is surely a sobering thought. To be forgiven, but then to think that we can go back like the dog to the vomit or the pig to rolling in the mud because the tempter told you it doesn't matter. Remember Eve? Matthew 7 verse 23 must be the most solemn words in scripture. When Jesus says to people who thought they were safe these words, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Have you ever given thought as to why the Lord should say such a thing? Could it be that they never took the opportunity to repent and humble themselves and confess their sin, but even worse, to lie and to cover it up? The devil is a liar. And he knows his own very well. And if we tell lies, then surely he's our father. We are told that he is the father of lies. Pride and shame can box us into a corner. And these two are sins we need to repent of. Please don't think I'm preaching some kind of super spirituality here. We are sinners. I am a sinner. And if you're like me, you'll need to confess your sins to God frequently. We live in a hostile, sinful world. And we can fall so easily. And we need to bow to God and seek His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy on a daily basis. But deliberate, planned sin is a great grievance to Almighty God. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live in that place where we can be best used to help some other sinner to know the truth of the gospel and be set free. Hidden sin is just a springboard for the same sin to surface again. In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Not just to God, but to those we have offended. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, tells us, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and offer your gift." Further in the Epistle of James chapter 5 verse 16 we are told, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I personally believe that many Christian fellowships are not in step with God because this is not practiced. Therefore you get hidden things. And hidden things. And hidden things. What does it say in the Old Testament? Little foxes have spoiled the crop. We only need to consider Achan's sin in the Old Testament to see how sin was a blot that prevented God's people from gaining victory against their enemies. Not their sin, one man's sin. And the whole fellowship, the whole work of God is stymied. That's why it's important to confess your sins and to be done with them and to apologise. But let's go back to our passage in verse 13. God is faithful. Christians need to respond to his faithfulness and flee from sin. This is very serious. A person who has just made a decision to follow Jesus with no conviction and repentance from sin, can it be the real thing? Surely, when Satan comes with temptation, they will make bad decisions. I'm not too fond of that chorus. Maybe some of you like it here, but I'm not too fond of it. It goes, I have decided to follow Jesus, as if it's all you. Jesus calls us, and it's all of grace. And the way he does it is matched with repentance. Otherwise, we have believed in vain. Anyone who is encouraged to think that they are Christians based on a decision will be a danger to a church. God will not indwell them because their sin is still in them. But God is still faithful. Amen. I'll just close in prayer and then we'll sing another hymn, Father, I place into your hands. Lord and Father, we just want to thank you and bless you and praise you again for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that's available to each and every one of us every day. Lord, forgive us our sins. Help us to remember, Lord, that you have loved us and called us and saved us. And you want to separate us from all the things around us, Lord. You're not out to give us a bad time, Lord. You're not out to spoil our joy. In fact, you can give us a joy that the world can't match. Because, Lord, you love us. And you indwell us. And you teach us to say no to unrighteousness. Lord, please help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and set ourselves so apart from this world that when we tell others, we're not going to be branded as hypocrites, Lord. Please forgive us if I've done this, Lord, and let you down. Please sanctify us, Lord, so that when we speak to others, they're going to be listening, Lord, because your Holy Spirit is doing a work from a heart and a body that is set apart for you. Hear our prayer, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, I place into your hands, I believe the guys are going to sing.
We know we are.
you're a guest and you're not familiar with how we do things here, then please feel free to stay at the end of the meeting and to have fellowship with us over tea and coffee. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.